last Friday, and we're going to get back into it, and we're going to walk through it and really dig into it in detail. So we're at Genesis chapter 3. And the covenant is the second covenant introduced. There's only 8 covenants in the Bible. I guess that's subject to debate, but there's 8 obvious covenants in Scripture. The entirety of Scripture. So we've already got 2 in the first 3 chapters of Genesis. The second one is the covenant with Adam. And it's chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. And I'll go ahead and read it as a review to get us started. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." Verse 15, "And I will put enmity," hostility, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, you will bruise him on the heel." Verse 16, "To the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." 17, "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." And last week we focused, so within this, these verses, we have 4 people or 4 objects that are addressed. And we talked about last week, verse 14, the serpent being the object of what the Lord is saying here. In verse 14, focusing on the serpent, the provisions that are spelled out for the serpent we talked about are that the serpent would be cursed above all cattle because of Adam's disobedience. That upon its belly the serpent will travel, and that it would eat dust. In other words, it would be the lowest of the low. Now, where we started to have some real robust discussion last week was on verse 15. And in verse 15, there is no transition in the text from the serpent, although most scholars, rabbinic, Christian, just Bible folks, are pretty much in unanimous agreement that there's a transition from who the Lord is addressing from between verse 14 and 15. And there's almost unanimous agreement that in verse 15, the personality being addressed is not the serpent, but the indweller of the serpent, or Satan. And the prophecy given to the serpent in verse 15 is, "I will put enmity," hostility, "between you," Satan, "and the woman." That's the first provision. The second provision is, not only am I going to put enmity between the both of you, but I'm going to put enmity between your seed, Satan's seed. And we talked about this idea of seed being an ancient way to describe descendants. And so the second provision is, the Lord says to Satan, I'm going to put hostility not between just you and the woman, but also between your descendant or descendants and her descendant or descendants. And the next provision in this address to Satan in verse 15 is that, please go ahead, Nick. Yeah.
Why would he separate the two descendants if their husband and what, wouldn't they have the same descendants? What was the difference? What you said between his?
Yeah, so seeds. Good question. So when the Lord says, "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed," actually, let's look. What does the text exactly say? Verse 15. Yeah, between you and the woman, that's the first part. And between your seed, who's your there, Nick?
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah, oh, but who, okay, then who are going to be, who will be his seed? Who,
his dominion.
Well, so hold on. Well, let's, we don't know yet. That's a, I mean, that's the question for the ages, but we'll talk about an interpretation. But do you agree that the Lord is addressing Satan, if, either the serpent or Satan here?
Right, yeah.
Okay. And so this, if it's this, the text doesn't tell us it's Satan. It's either the serpent or the Satan. Most people believe it's Satan. If it is Satan, it's not just enmity between Satan and the woman, but it's enmity between Satan's seed and her seed, which is the woman, right? Does everyone follow that?
Yeah.
This is kind of, this is really weird. Really weird. But it's a major, major, it's, well, it's actually, most people believe it's the first prophecy of Jesus Christ. So we're going to break down why that's the case. Now, before we talk about what that means, what's the devil's seed? What's Satan's seed? And what's her seed? We can obviously figure out what her seed is in our own mind.
Yeah.
But we'll talk about that in a second. The third provision of this judgment on Satan is what? Yeah, he will crush or bruise you on the head. Now, question, who's he?
Jesus.
Yeah. But does it say Jesus Christ?
Her seed.
It's her seed. Interestingly, this, the word seed here implies the possibility of plural, but it comes singular in the very next clause. He. The seed of the woman is he.
So that's Jesus.
Yeah, so we're going to, let's hold off, but we'll talk in interpretations. In any event, whoever he is the seed of the woman, shall bruise or crush whose head?
His.
Satan.
And who's him?
Satan.
Yeah, we got to keep track of these pronouns here. So that's the third part of this Adamic covenant in terms of the judgment on Satan. The seed of the woman is going to crush your head. What's the fourth part?
And
okay, and you, who's you?
Satan
will do what?
Bruise
who?
His.
The seed of the woman, right? The person that was going to crush Satan's head, you're going to bruise his heel. So, wow. I mean, again, there's a lot here, but and the New Testament talks a lot about, and Paul talks a lot about this. The seed of the woman, it could be her descendants, but because in the next clause it talks about he will crush your head, it's likely one person being focused on here, who is a descendant of who?
David.
The woman, right? Eve. Notice who he's not a descendant of. Who is, he's not a descendant of Adam. Seed of the woman is going to crush Satan's head nonetheless, and I don't know the Hebrew word that's translated into bruise or crushed. I'm sorry, I was planning on doing that before today, but I totally slipped my mind. Nonetheless, even though this seed of the woman is going to crush Satan's head, what is Satan going to do to the seed of the woman?
Strike his heel.
So what's worse? What the seed of the woman does to Satan, or what Satan does to the seed of the woman? Yeah, what's worse is, you know, it seems to be that there's complete destruction implied with what the seed of the woman will do. But nonetheless, is it going to be a pain-free experience for the seed of the woman?
No.
No. There'll be some kind of bruising of his heel. And so most scholars, I think it's safe to say that we can conclude this, that the seed of the woman is Jesus Messiah.
Right.
He is a biological descendant of David through Mary.
Mm-hmm.
He has no biological connection to Joseph, although he has a legal connection to David's throne through Joseph, who's also a descendant of David. And that's interesting that the Bible, you know, focuses on the seed of the woman and not the seed of the man, because most of Torah is about the preeminence of patriarchy. Women are really chattel in a way after the fall. And so And in fact, again, this is one area, you know, people get hung up on, you know, how can you say the law is over? How can you say the Ten Commandments is over? Isn't that permit lawlessness? And people forget the fact that the law of Messiah in many ways is much, much more strict than the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, if you wanted to divorce your wife, what could you do?
Write a letter.
Hit the road, woman. And that was permitted under the law. You want to divorce your wife now under the law of Messiah. Can you do that and not be breaking the law of Messiah? Absolutely not. So with regard to your relationship with your wife and with the opposite sex, the law of Messiah is penultimately more strict than the law of Moses ever was. So the idea of the bruising of Messiah's heel, most people see as the crucifixion. Now, what about this idea, Satan's seed? What the heck's going on there?
Could be, like, unbelievers,
maybe? Could be, yeah. I mean, what are the possibilities? What are the potential candidates for this, your seed?
Demons,
could be demons, yeah. I mean, there's a lot of possibilities here. Could be unbelievers. You know, I think that one of the things that, again, may be implied, you got to really stretch here, but it's possible that because the seed of the woman is being introduced without the agency of a man, it's a supernatural conception that's being foretold here. And so if the seed of the woman is supernatural, it may be that the seed of Satan is supernatural too. Yeah, so if you tie this into your an eschatology of Revelation, which I think is the correct eschatology, I believe that the one who Paul describes as, John describes as the Antichrist, the one who Paul describes as the man of sin, and the one who John the Revelator describes as the beast, is this human being who is indwelt by Satan.
So I was going to say, it alludes to seed, and it's sort of him, from him, rather than like man falling or becoming sinful and turning from God.
Yeah, I would agree. And also, too, we're going to, so just in a few chapters from now, we're going to introduce a topic of the Nephilim, which is a Hebrew word that people can't really get their arms around what it is. It's a somewhat of a controversial idea, or there's no agreement necessarily on what the translations are. But one of the prevailing, there's probably two prevailing views. One of the prevailing views is that these Nephilim are children of demons who have sex with women. And you might say, well, Jesus said angels don't procreate, and it's true. We'll get into that whole discussion when we talk about the Nephilim. So we've covered the serpent in verse 14. We've covered of Satan in verse 15. Now let's go to verse 16. Who's the subject of the Lord's judgment in verse 16?
The woman.
That's exactly right. And there's a number of provisions here. What's the first provision here?
Pain, childbirth.
Yeah, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Now, that tells us a couple things. One is that before the fall, what do you think the experience of childbirth was going to be like for women?
Simple.
Say again?
Simple.
Pain-free, right? Probably pain-free.
A beautiful thing.
Yeah. And it still is a beautiful thing, but it's very painful. It's very, very painful. So some people actually take this item of the pain of childbirth and separate it into two pieces. I think this is speculating, but I'll share it with you. Some people also believe it may be the introduction of a monthly menstrual cycle as well. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not pain for them as much as it is for me. But it's actually it's actually pain. It is pain for them. So one of the speculations may be that if Adam and Eve were intended not to die and they were to have offspring, you could populate the world pretty quickly with a monthly conception cycle.
Absolutely.
And so it may... So one speculation is that... originally, women might not have had a monthly conception cycle. It may be that part, and this is total speculation, this is not necessarily, and this is not a text, but it may be that one of the curses of the fall and the pain of childbirth is not only the giving of the birth, but the conception period being monthly, the pain of that period being monthly, with the purpose of knowing that people now are going to die, it would be a way to keep the earth, or it would be a way for the Edenic covenant to still be fulfilled, and that there would be multiplication. So, and the race wouldn't die out. That, again, that's speculation.
Who was the daughter that was sitting on top of a false idol during her menstruation? During her monthly period.
I don't know. Didn't you guys know? What,
it,
you,
was,
I don't
even. It was one of the. It was one of the daughters of either a king. Darn it, I don't remember. But it, I know that it says in the Bible that she sat and her father did not have her get up because she was during her menstrual cycle.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Do you remember that?
I don't recall, but yeah, I mean, I'm okay. I don't. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure it's in there. There's a lot of discussion about menstrual cycle women, with, and then also to Jesus.
Was that Rachel when she was
with her idols? Could be,
because she hid the idols.
Yeah, that could be it. She didn't want to get up because that was her excuse.
Yeah.
She lied.
You're right.
That could be it. Yeah. Is that what you're thinking of?
Yes.
Okay.
I wonder if he even knew what pain was at this point.
It's a great question, isn't it? Well, if pain is emotional in nature and they felt shame, I would say in that regard, yes, but yeah, who knows? She's going to find out soon, right? okay. So what's the next provision for the woman in verse 16?
Your desire shall be for your husband.
Your desire. Now check that out. That's pretty interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Your desire will be for who?
Your husband.
And this is a curse. This is a judgment. So what do you think this means?
A lot of women aren't cursed.
Say again?
A lot of women aren't cursed.
Yeah, but what's so bad about having a desire for your husband?
Yeah. She wants control and power.
Okay, what kind of desire are we talking about? Are we talking about like a affectionate desire?
Power.
Here's
the power.
The woman's desire will be to lord it over her husband.
Yeah. The Hebrew word is teshukah, which does not mean a sexual desire or a romantic desire or a affectionate desire.
I'll change this guy.
It's a Nebuchadnezzar desire to be king, to rule, to dominate.
So you're saying, in this sentence that the woman is going to be more powerful than the husband. She's going to rule.
No, that's not what the Bible's saying.
Okay.
What is the Bible saying?
Her desire.
Yeah, and it's going to be very frustrating because why would that be super frustrating if her desire is to do that? That's not her role.
Exactly.
So it's going to be frustrating for who?
The husband. Her,
and the wife.
Yeah. That's why Jewish women are so overpowering in their marriage.
I'm married to a very overpowering Gentile woman.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
This is on the internet.
Oh, yeah.
But,
don't tell her
you
said that.
It's being recorded. That's why I'm
keeping
my mouth shut. Yeah. No
question. So, I mean, who knows that marriage is hard?
Yep. Hardest thing we've ever done.
That's the hardest thing I've ever done. Now, I'm on my second one.
Me too.
It is not. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. Now, I'm grateful that this wife, my marriage now, I was really submitted to the Lord on. And I let him choose her for me instead of letting that choose her for me. And that has made all the difference in the world. But nonetheless, it is not. It's work. It's toil.
Yeah, it is.
It's sweat from the brow to keep it from going completely off the rails. And there's always the tension of the desire of the woman for her husband to dominate, to rule. And all women might exhibit this differently in marriage. Some you might think, well, my wife's the best wife I've ever had. She may have never. But generally speaking, if you get a general take for most people, believers and non-believers, this is a very common dynamic in the world. India, Cambodia, China, South America, not just Christians. And I think it speaks to the universality and the truthfulness of this pronouncement on the women, on the woman.
And that's why women are emotional thinking. They're, you know, they're controlled a lot about with their emotions instead of us in logical thinking, I believe.
Yeah, I think generally speaking, I think that's probably true. Although men can be pretty emotional too, but I mean, I think generally you got to be conscientious of that in that relationship.
Chris,
definitely.
Could you say that, like Abraham's wife, when she was barren and wanted a child, and
perfect
she
example,
told Abraham, go to bed with her. I want
perfect
to
example, and what did he do?
He did it
right.
Then what did she do? She made him divorce her.
Yeah.
She caused the first
and
divorce.
She said, and his son,
right?
Yes.
This passive wuss let it happen.
Yeah.
Kind of like Adam. That's pretty bad.
Yeah.
Well, could you just apply that to kind of the whole thing, Chris? I mean, if the man did what they were supposed to do, the door wouldn't be as wide for them to come in.
Totally, right. Totally agree.
In 1920, we gave him the right to vote.
Hold on out from there. Yeah, so, I mean, again, I think it comes back to male passivity, in my view, is the root of all evil. Men not, especially, if I look at the American church today, the disaster that it is because of the passivity of Christian men. You can't meet a bigger set of wussies, generally speaking. Okay, so let's take a look at the last provision. What's the last provision?
Wait, one second.
Go ahead, please.
Sorry. Real quick.
Yeah.
But it also says in the Bible that the men are supposed to love their wives the way Jesus Christ loved them.
It's true.
So you could interpret that some Christian men who truly love their wives,
right,
Jesus Christ loved the church, are passive. Because they let the woman not rule, but acquiesce to a lot of the things.
Okay, so I think what that would be is that would be a non-biblical definition of love in my mind. If Ariel, I love Ariel with all my heart.
Yes, I know that.
If she says, I want to smoke dope.
Oh.
And I say, no. That's pretty mean, don't you think?
No, not at all.
I'm not acquiescing to her, am I?
No.
Okay, so if I do acquiesce to her, is that love?
Jiminy Christmas.
Listen. If I acquiesce to her, guess what that is? That's hate. That's hate. Okay. Some of the greatest acts of love, two-letter word, no. Well, so giving in to your wife is probably spiritual laziness. So don't get me wrong, Lou. You got to go low. You got to pick your battles as a mature man.
Okay.
I've taken the beat down for my wife a number of times just because the Holy Spirit has led me to do it.
Okay.
Just like the Holy Spirit led Jesus to take the beat down from us.
Right.
And that's I'm not saying on Jesus. But on the other hand, when I see most men, my general view for men is they are just too lazy to exercise authority.
And I agree with that. Really,
they're just flat out too freaking lazy.
And they do it
because it's work.
And they do it with their children also.
That's exactly right.
But, and that gets back to what.
So it's a balancing act. Yeah, I think
you need to meet my dad. Chapter verse it, and they believe they're believers. Then you have a standard. And a pastor I spoke to says every minute that he preaches is 1 hour of study. So back to your laziness. If you really want on the foundation to solve that struggle with Ariel or Anne-Marie or any of my relationships, guys would rather watch the Florida Gators
so
on
much
Saturday.
Easier.
So much easier and give in than go and spend 3 hours.
It's a lot of work.
For 3 minutes, you know. And that's a rule of thumb for
totally
pastors.
Right. I'm not to get too off track, but I've noticed that. I mean, I spent a lot of just, I would say, if I apply my worldly mind, which is, you know, as an attorney, being trained as an attorney accountant, you bill by the hour, time is money. If I apply my worldly mind with most of the time I spend with my daughter, it's completely unproductive. If I apply my worldly mind. And most of it is just like nonsensical. Like what? But there are those nuggets in that hour of time, that maybe that 1 minute that I wouldn't had I not spent that unproductive time. So I totally agree with that, Dave. you cannot look at your the time spent in your relationships the same way that you're looking at from a an MBA perspective.
Gotcha.
So what's the last thing that the Lord, what's the last judgment with regard to the woman in verse 16?
He will roll over.
Yeah.
Well, that just means there's going to be total conflict all the time.
Yeah.
Because the woman wants the power, and the husband is supposed to be the leader of the family.
Yeah. Now, so I think, and that's exactly right, but I think it may say a little bit more, and here's why. Yet the woman's desire to dominate will be over her husband.
Right.
Nonetheless, he will rule over you. Now, was pre-fall, before the fall, when there was no cursing, no death,
right,
what was Adam's role with regard to Eve?
He was side by side.
Side by side. Was it completely egalitarian?
No, he named her.
Yeah, he had authority over her.
Right.
There was still a leader-follower type of relationship established pre-curse.
Right.
And I think what this is getting at is that it's a lot easier for that relationship of leader-follower to exist when the follower doesn't have a desire to be in the leader's role.
Exactly.
That curse. So the curse was that desire was placed within the woman. Mm-hmm. And the other hand, too, I think that, and again, I apologize, I should have been more prepared, but the Hebrew word for rule here, I think, implies a lot more than what God intended with the authority that Adam had over Eve before the curse, before the fall. I think this idea of ruling is subjugation,
mm-hmm,
where women do become chattel rather than side by side. And I think, you know, historically, that's, you know, look at Islam.
Right.
You know, women didn't even vote until, thousands of years of history until the last millennium or last century.
Mm-hmm.
So, this statement by Genesis really is corroborated by history as to how things have turned out.
Rather than speak to the unity of their purpose. Originally, they had one purpose.
That's a good point.
God.
There's division now.
And now we have the New Testament where two or three are gathered in my name. That's what's going to happen. Because
amen.
They have that unity of purpose.
That's good.
We're not trying to fight with each other because we're following Christ.
And another metaphor of how Jesus reverses the curse, because just as the curse split us as husband and wife or creates tension, now, going back to Lou's point, we as husbands are commanded to love our wives like Christ did love the ecclesia.
Right.
He laid down his life for the ecclesia.
Right.
But at the same time, when Jesus was alive, he was not afraid to call churches out.
Right.
Yeah, 2 points. One is, technically the ecclesia did not exist while Jesus was alive. Right. Two is, he called everyone out. Actually, because Paul commands us to speak the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just because we've got all kinds of bad notions about love. And I didn't learn it. I learned it because I've been raised by addicted people. And I've gone through, you know, all kinds of AA stuff, secular stuff, where you really learn what is the definition of love. And it's not what a lot of us think it is. And the Bible confirms, you know, a lot of these ideas about tough love. And tough love is really love.
It is. But I like how you said how men acquiesce because of the Holy Spirit, and we just let that slide.
And also, we're supposed to be very vigilant about the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I have been in doctrinal debates with brothers where I believe I have the correct interpretation of the Scripture.
Yes.
I just let, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, chill out.
Yeah.
Especially with older brothers.
Yeah.
You know, someone who's older in the Lord, I have to have great deference.
Yep.
To them.
Yep.
Because they're older, they have more wisdom in the Lord. And by the way, when I get that old, the Lord might correct me to say that, yeah,
exactly,
he was right. So, yeah, Jesus is a great example of humility.
And that's the importance of the Holy Spirit.
I can't make those decisions based on my own logic.
Nope.
I've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to even attempt to try to
figure
out when.
If we weren't filled with the Holy Spirit with the wives that we love,
it'd be a nightmare.
Oh, there could be more divorces than,
Yeah.
Love is a verb.
Amen. That's action.
Chris,
it's action.
I hear and follow everything you said, so I come back to the curse then. So why did God do that? And all I can come up with was, he was really mad. And said, look, you did this, you screwed all this up for generations, everything I did, so I'm going to put it to you, but it's going to stink for a long time. That's all I can. He gave the woman the period, so he's giving her, he's going to piss the woman off to the man. I don't know. Is there a
it's
reason?
Not a bad.
Is there any reason?
I mean, it's not, you're thinking as good as mine. It's the why.
Judgment of sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Consequences to.
It's long-term chaos.
Yeah. And it's an object
lifetime.
Lesson.
Unforeseen.
Every
to be obedient.
Will feel what Adam and Eve are going through now.
And it also builds reliance on God, you know, that turmoil and the ability to deal and cope and
it's true.
Have a
it's
marriage
good.
And a life.
It's good.
To lean on him because we can't do it because we're always in conflict.
Amen.
It's
good.
That's part of it.
That's exactly right. So the last person addressed in the Adamic Covenant is Adam himself in verse 17.
Yeah.
And he says, look, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, interestingly enough, when we looked at the text, there was no textual revelation that Eve even spoke to Adam. This does tell us that she probably did, unless voice can be metaphorically translated as, you know, her taking the Adam, you know, apple or the fruit and give, you know, offering it to him was her voice, but we don't know, but it says voice. And you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from. In other words, because you've disobeyed me. This is where it all, this is all of this is because he said A and he did B. Because of that, what? In
cursed
verse 7.
Is the ground.
Yeah, cursed is the ground.
So this area, I always pictured of a huge, lush area that he's living in, and now...
It's the Sahara.
Dust.
All right. Yeah, I think that's true. Cursed is the ground. And again, this comes back to this idea of, you know, the importance of leadership, because when leaderships are... when leaders are reprimanded and rebuked or face consequences, it just doesn't just affect the leader. It affects everyone that is related to the leader. And so cursed is the ground because of you, not because of Eve, because of you, Adam. And so what's the next portion of the covenant or the cursing? Curse is the ground.
You'll eat.
In toil. So what do you think that, what does that convey to you? In toil, you will eat of the ground.
Hard, sweating work.
Yeah. So pre-curse, there was work. The man had to prune and to keep the garden, but there's definitely an idea conveyed here that it was pure joy.
Yes.
Now it's toil. Now, there is joy in work. I mean, I think there definitely is joy in work,
sure.
But generally speaking, it's toil. It's not easy, and it's hard to find that joy in work sometimes.
Going back a little bit, so that's probably why we don't listen to our wives, is because we don't want to know if she's going to talk to us about the apple.
That's right.
Yeah.
We don't know it's an apple.
Grapefruit.
Okay, so
no need
cursed is the ground. Toil you will eat of the ground. What's the third thing?
Well, it's for the rest of his life.
Yeah, for the rest of his life, yeah.
That's almost a blessing hidden within a curse because it's kind of a promise that you will have food provided for.
That's true, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, he plants such.
That's true. And what else? Verse 18.
Thorns
and thistles will grow for you. In other words, the idea was during the pre-fall state, there was no, you know, you didn't...
Thorns, no cactus with thorns.
That's exactly right. Now it's not only hard work, but it's physically, it can be wounding. And what's the last part in verse 18?
That he's going to eat the plants?
Yeah, so did you know that Adam is still a vegetarian? There's no eating of animals for a while yet in the Bible.
Right.
So, still eating the plants of the field.
Even though they're still sacrificed.
Yeah, that's right. And verse 19, what else?
Well, by the sweat of his face, he's going
to
eat.
Yeah, so it's going to take work and toil to produce the food.
Mm-hmm.
And to get the food, it's going to be a lot of work, a lot of energy, toil.
But it's all
going to
end when he goes back to the ground.
Yeah, and so finally... I made you from dust to last forever. No more. See the dust? See the ground? You're going back there. That's your destiny. So yeah, that is the Adamic covenant, dealing with the serpent, Satan, the woman, and with the man.
We kind of looked at these judgments for the woman and kind of picked on them. It's easy for us to do, but you see this coming up and it says, now, I just see God is looking at, here's all the subordinates now for you, this is your judgment. So you're the leader now.
Yeah, I totally agree. I totally agree.
Ramping up.
Yeah, right. That's exactly right. Yeah, right. Absolutely. So now let's go to the consequences of the fall. And more consequences above and beyond what we just read. Because so much... Sorry. Yeah, I'm close now. Could someone read verses 20 through 24?
Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life.
Okay, great, Lisa. Thank you. Verse 20. Now we finally get the woman's name, and what is it?
Eve.
Okay. And why is her name Eve?
Mother of all
humanity. Yeah, she is the mother of all. I mean, we all trace our genetic lineage back to Eve. By the way, through Noah.
Through Noah.
Yeah.
Through Noah.
We all also trace our lineage to Noah. Now, in Hebrew, her name is Hava, which means life. Hava, life.
Noah
is a descendant of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
That's right. And so we have no other ancestors outside of Noah.
Yeah. Okay.
It's true.
You'll be the only ones in heaven without a belly button.
Yeah. That's a good point. That's a very good point. Okay. Now check this out. What verse 21? What's going on here?
Well, he made all the clothes for Adam and Eve.
Yeah. So I thought they were wearing something, though, weren't they?
Loincloths.
Of made of what?
Leaves.
Okay. So what's the problem? Why does he have to change their clothes?
He's going to be working on
sacrifice.
Okay. Good. So what's the difference between the clothes they made? Yeah, by the way. Good. This is what we're going for. By the way, why did they even bother to make coverings for themselves? They were ashamed. They were ashamed. And so what does the Lord do here in verse 21?
Clothing.
Yeah, how? With fig leaves?
No.
So how do you get the animal skin?
Sacrifice.
You got to sacrifice.
Someone's got to die.
Yeah.
Which means the shedding of
blood.
So this is the first death, physical death that occurs. This is the first recorded, implicitly in this statement, is the first record of physical death. Animals were sacrificed to cover Adam and Eve.
Now, this is, God made the garments for them, so he sacrificed the animals. But the animals still have no fear of man.
That's a good point.
So now the next set of clothing that Adam and Eve have to make for their children.
It's going to be a lot of work.
Well, none of that is the animals. There's no fear, so they just walk up.
Oh, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, gotcha, yeah.
And they're like, they have no fear. And what, I mean, like a lamb to slaughter.
Yeah.
There's no fear, and then they're dead.
It's true. Now, there's an idea here as well that's really, really in the background, but let's tease it out, verse 21. Again, my question is, they already had covering for their shame. Why did God change the covering? What's the difference?
Well, the skin's more permanent.
Atonement.
Okay, yeah. I mean, really, it is more permanent. It's probably more rugged. It's probably more durable. I think the reality here is that this introduces this idea that there is no atonement for transgression except for the shedding of blood. And despite that fact, their man, Adam and Eve started this, man will always introduce their own ways to atone for their own transgression. They knew that they screwed up, and they tried to fix it with their own way. And the Lord basically says, you don't do it your way. You do it my way. And my way involves a very anti-PETA decision to shed the blood of these animals. Yeah, and all religion.
So that was
really
the first
is.
Man-made religion then, is to go and get hemp plants and cover yourself.
That was the first, that was before the Tower of Babel. That was the seed of the Tower of Babel. That's exactly right. The idea of we can figure this out on our own. So there you go. You have the first sacrifice for the atonement of sin, the first death. And by the way, why might Adam and Eve have been a little freaked out by this? Hold on a second. They probably never said, started. We're going to die too. This is how these guys die. Mm. That might not be good. You know, when is this going to happen to us?
Well, it's kind of amazing. I mean, look back and go, all this judgment is like, why continue?
Yeah, right. It's pretty depressing.
We've done so much against you, God. We're walking in the garden, now we're out here in the dust bowl. Why even bother?
It's depressing. Yeah. Nick?
All right, I hope I'm not in the weeds on this, but the Lord God made garments of skin. So he said he made them. Who actually did the killing of the...
Good question. Who do you think?
God. He made them do it.
Who do you think?
God.
I think you're right. By the way, when God enters into the covenant with Abraham, does anyone remember what God does to enter into that covenant? God cuts animals in half, and he separates them. So we're going to see this again later. So, Nick, to answer your question, I think he doesn't. Verse 22, what's God say here in verse 22?
Well, this is really confusing. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Why is us capitalized?
Yeah, so why do you think?
Trinity.
I'm sorry?
The Trinity.
This is the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, how do you think Jewish folks deal with this verse?
I don't think they do.
The rabbis have all kinds of intellectual gymnastics to try to prove that this is does not mean that there's a plurality or some kind of other than the oneness of God.
Or assuming that Hebrew is plural.
Right.
From our translation.
Yeah. They do a lot of work to try to explain that the Hebrew words that are plural away here. A lot of work.
I think that the word in this is like, not one of us, just like.
Right, that's good, yeah. So not, yeah, they won't be gods, but they'll be like us.
Well, don't they believe in the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's more than one.
Yeah, they do believe in the Spirit of God, but, and by the way, honestly, there's really not that much difference between our belief in the oneness of God and their belief. The problem really becomes Jesus Christ. How do you... I mean, I think if we didn't say that he was God, they might actually be Christians. A lot of folks that have problem. If you said the Messiah was everything but God, I think it might attract a lot of... But because his teaching is that he is Yahweh, that's hard to get past. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But we have an introduction of it right here in Torah. Knowing good and evil, now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and he live for. So what's the problem the Lord is concerned with regard to Adam and Eve, or Adam?
Live forever.
Yeah, wow. If he now eats from the tree of life, he's going to be stuck in this cursed state and not die. So what can we conclude?
Lifelong depression.
Yeah. So what can we conclude about death?
It's good.
It's a blessing. Death, by the way, I'm a big proponent of this idea. We all want healing. Lord, please heal me. You know what the ultimate healing is?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Death. Death is the ultimate healing. Now, please don't hear me go commit suicide. Please do not hear that. We are not, the Lord gives life, and self-murder is one of the most wicked things you could ever do.
Right.
Nonetheless, death is a blessing for relief from the cursed state.
Absolutely.
Yeah, everyone wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die, though.
That's true. And by the way, the ecclesia at one point in time will not die. They will be translated like Enoch, and they will not experience death. They'll go right from life into glory without experiencing death.
That's why I'm hanging on.
Yeah.
Isn't that one of the reasons why when Jesus raised Lazarus, that he'd cry?
He wept. That's why he wept.
Yeah.
Because he didn't want to bring him back.
He
was enjoying paradise.
Yeah.
That's exactly why he wept.
He was in the bosom of Abraham.
That's right. Yeah.
Then.
Would you want to come back?
Heck no.
No. That's why Jesus wept. I can't believe I got to do. But he did it for the nation. He did it to demonstrate his messiahship. One last go at this. Now, verse 23.
I think also, Chris, back to the animals killing, I think it was also a simple message there that it probably hurt God to kill those animals. Because the original plan was to let them live a long time, too.
I think you're right. I totally agree.
And so the message there also is...
there's a cost.
Man's more important. Restoring or helping to fix or repair my greatest creation is worth the animals that are not equal or above man.
Great point. And we're so important that whose blood had to be shed?
Theirs.
God's himself. That's craziness right there.
Yeah.
That is crazy. That's crazy love. Action.
Yeah.
So verse 23, therefore God sent him out of the garden. Why? To protect him. Didn't want him to eat the tree of life. He sent him out of the ground which he was intended to cultivate. Verse 24, so he drove the man out. I mean, the idea here is maybe he didn't want to go. He was used to that environment. He talked to the creator there. It all went wrong there. Maybe he can make it right there. The Lord drove him out. Get out. And the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, which it's likely that Satan was a cherubim, or one of a cherub. Cherubim is plural. And the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So what protections did Yahweh place around the tree of life to keep to keep Adam from being fixed in his cursed state forever?
Flaming sword
and what else?
Cherubim.
Yeah. Okay. So you got dual protections here. Now, any thoughts on what the flaming sword is?
Holy Spirit.
I think you're right. How was Israel led out of Egypt?
The
pillar of fire.
Yeah.
And so this. Shekinah glory, the Shekinah, yeah. So this is likely the Holy Spirit. Okay, gentlemen, that is our study for today. We'll continue on. Oh, you know what I would like to do? Next Friday what I want to do is I'm going to bring in a DVD. It's very interesting, I think, but it's going to harken back to this idea of the Messiah, because Genesis 3:15 is really the idea of this messianic figure.
Yeah.
Is introduced in the scriptures that's developed all through Torah, all through the prophets, all through the writings, all through the New Testament. So what I'm going to bring is a DVD, it's like 30 minutes long, of a rabbi teaching about Jewish conceptions of the Messiah. Very interesting. There's a lot more in common that we have with rabbinic theology on Messiah than you'd think. Fascinating. So I thought we would look at this part of Genesis 3:15.
So the Garden of Eden is still here on Earth.
I don't know. It's a good question. Yeah.
Okay, we've got about 3 minutes here before we pray. Rod, car cafe went great. Can you share with us a little about that?
It went so well this time.
Yeah.
I mean, it just went like we had 467 volunteers. We had 210 cars that came through. 17 people accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. What's more amazing...
How many? 17?
17.
That's awesome.
But what's more amazing to me is that 19 requested baptisms.
Wow.
And 2 people rededicated their lives to Christ as well. So we had no injuries. You know, Lou was out there and everything else, and I sort of quoted him after we talked and everything else, and he said, man, this is just like a well-ran organization. company.
It's well, there is a compounding effect. You've done this before. You've done it several times a year, each year. People kind of know their roles, and it's becoming, I would think, a smooth transition from a guest first time in the car driving the parking lot to sitting at the table and talking to someone. People are learning how to be friendly. Some people don't really even know how to do that.
Well, I'd agree with you, but what surprises me every time that we do it is about two-thirds of the volunteers are brand new.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And, you know, that's what really
amazes
me.
That is amazing.
Is that two-thirds of, you know, we're talking about over 250 people out there raised their hands saying that this was the first time that they've done it. And, you know, that's in... You know, they mesh in with the people that have been there before and everything. But the stories, you know, I'm just so blessed to go ahead and hear all the different stories from the different volunteers of how it's touched their lives. And that's one of the things we're going to do this time is this Wednesday after Band of Brothers, we're getting all the volunteers back together, and this is the first time that we've ever done this, just so that they can go ahead and have a microphone to say,
oh wow,
you know, how did the car care ministry affect you?
Awesome.
You know, we've done things for the sponsors, we've done things for the participants. This time we're going to focus on the volunteers as far as how it really affected their lives, because a lot of them come throughout the community and stuff like that. They don't actually come to the church and everything, and to hopefully get them more
active. Have you had a previous guest receive benefits, say, I want to try to help out or something next time?
Well, you know, I'm going to just give you the example of the video that they played the weekend before the car care event. Mary Hartman, she was an abused woman as she was growing up. She just terrible life story and everything else. And then she came to the car care ministry. We hugged on her, loved on her and everything else. And now she's a huge volunteer here at the church, and that she just loves the Lord, you know.
She's there.
And she was, yeah, she was there at the event. She has faithfully come to the car care event every time to go ahead and volunteer and everything.
Awesome.
But her story, black lady, just horrible, horrible growing up. Had a child when she was really young, you know, just homeless, you know, just the whole nine yards. And because someone hugged on her at car care and everything else and really felt God's presence and everything else, that it just changed your life all the way around.
Okay, and go ahead and pray for us then, Rob.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I'm just so blessed to know and to be here today, just to go ahead and hear your word and, you know, how we had it all. Adam and Eve just had it all. Just had it all. And then all they did was they made one wrong choice, and it's to listen to you. And that's where we have to change. Every one of us has to change, including myself, is to listen to you minute by minute throughout the entire day.
Yeah.
And I just glorify you and thank you for the teaching that you're able to bring through Chris and how he just brings it to life to me individually. And how I can visualize myself of being that Adam and not being the leader like I'm supposed to be to my kids and to my wife. And, you know, it's just so touching to go ahead and have this atmosphere here and have the Holy Spirit here in this room. Heavenly Father, I pray for Lou. I pray for the outcome as far as doctors go today, as far as his hip. I pray for travel mercies for Carl. And also for when he gets to the doctors up there to really help him out and really diagnose what the issue is and everything else. And we know that you're the great physician. We know that you can go ahead and control everything. But death is the ultimate glory that we have and the assurance that we have in you. Heavenly Father, I pray for each man here. I pray for the Seder meal. I pray that we all just go ahead and glorify you and put you at the top of our ladder in everything that we do this week. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Rod. How's Albert?
Yeah, overnight is actually...